marriage God's way. Marriage God's way. Can you flip that next one out? Back up. I guess I didn't put that in there. Where is the title slide? I gave you copy sheets. You got those? Just look for it. See if you can find it. It's got to be in there somewhere. Marriage God's way, and it's advice from God through God's people. I've said it often, and I've not always lived it out in a stellar fashion. I'll grant you that. But I've said it often that you don't have a better idea about life and living than God has revealed. By the way, if you're not in Sunday school, you are missing it. I hate to say it, because I tend to put more time into this, my part of this service, than I do Sunday school. But Sunday school has been off the hook lately. And I don't know what it is about. We're going through some selected psalms. And I mean, I tell you what, I'm getting saved every week in Sunday school. You just need to come and be a part of that, because that's what we're talking about. You don't have a better idea for your life and how to live it than what God has said. And when there's tension, we need to adjust our course to the lighthouse of God's word. Amen? And so I want to help these young people this morning do that. And the clearest passage of Scripture on marriage is actually found, I believe, in Ephesians 5. And if you'll allow me to give you a little bit of context, and we will back up to verse 15 to get the flavor of where Paul has been and how he transitions into this polemic, if you will, on marriage God's way. How to be married and how to live in marriage God's way. Someone once said marriage is a fine institution if you want to live in an institution for the rest of your life. One little girl was telling her grandfather about the story of the princess being rescued by the prince. Y'all remember that story? And the grandfather interrupted and said, "I know how that one ends." And she said, "You do? How?" And the grandfather said, "It ends like this. And they lived happily ever after." And a little girl got this look of superiority on her face and says, "That shows how much you know." They did not. They got married. And unfortunately, that is not only the mindset of our culture, it's the experience of our culture today. But I want to tell you, the reason we experience that is because we are not doing it God's way. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel in marriage message. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God's got some parameters, and when each partner does their part, this thing works beautifully. It is literally a picture of the gospel. Amen? So, Ephesians 5, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore," again, that therefore goes back to what he just said, evil days, we need to make the most of our time. "Therefore, do not be unwise." Here's the opposite of unwise. "But understand what the will of the Lord is." You ever stop to think about that? The definition of wisdom is understanding God's will and doing it. How do you like that for a good definition? And here's some things to stay away from. Verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." He's going to give you a negative and a positive. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And remember, this next phrase comes underneath the umbrella of understanding the will of God. You with me contextually? Check this out. He's basically saying, don't get drunk. Instead, be building yourselves up by singing the word of God over and over to each other and to yourself. and be very thankful people, making an effort to continually return thanks to God for everything. Oh, and by the way, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is all under the auspices of God's will. We must submit to each other. Now he's going to flesh that last phrase out. And there's so much, it irks me to no end. Can I get a little more volume in this thing? I feel very soft this morning, Paul. It irks me to no end what I've seen people do with those two verses. Actually, I think it's the chord. This next verse says, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I've seen people, even preachers, there's a very popular Christian book out there written for men that makes the same assertion. It says, well, we're supposed to submit to each other. Because that's what verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's not at all what that says. It said we each have responsibilities within the marriage. And the first responsibility for the submission part is for the woman. That's the wife's job. That's the wife's job. It's not that we're to do that for one another. He's fleshing out what that means to submit. 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Now, here's the husband's part. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Does God know us guys or what? What's God saying there? He knows our first question is going to be, well, I have no idea how to do that. I'm basically a selfish being, God. You created me that way. I got no idea how to love this woman, like you're saying. God says, let me give you an example. Love her like you love yourself. You take care of you, okay? Take care of her the way you take care of you. That's what God's saying here. He leaves nothing to the imagination. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh and of his bones. For this same reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then in verse chapter 6, he goes into the children's roles and responsibilities. But this is, I believe, one of the clearest explanations of God's expectation, marriage God's way, really in all of the scriptures. I have a friend of mine who's a professional biblical counselor, and he has told me unequivocally, he said, there's really no need for a Christian counselor to go anywhere for counseling material outside of Ephesians 5. Everything that's needed is right there in those verses that I just shared with you. Are you with me? It's very quiet. It's odd in here this morning. I don't know what's going on, but it's a little strange. I want you to lend me your ear for a moment. And I want to tell you about a friend of mine from high school. I think he and his wife's picture will come up on the screen. His name's Bob Tholen. And this is a picture of Bob and his wife. I want to read you his post from Facebook on June 2nd. Here's what he says. If you want to know how I'm really feeling, here it is. But I got to warn you, it may make you cry, and it contains theology. You have been warned. I get asked how I'm doing 100 times a day. I'm going to make a sign. Here's the long answer, since I just tell everyone I'm doing well. As you can imagine, I'm heartbroken that my spouse of almost 14 years will not be with me anymore very soon. What makes things a little easier is that I have been with her through all her cancer treatments, been her patient advocate in addition to being her husband. I have no regrets. And I'm convinced that we got the best medical care possible that modern science can do. If there's one thing that I feel a little scared for life about, it is that as an engineer with no biology background to speak of, I've had to come up to speed on things like population genetics, pharmacology, medical terminology, and other things to properly understand and know what steps the doctors were taking and why. I feel a little like my innocence has been taken away. Sort of like eating the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Christian and Jewish scriptures. I'm very comforted by my Christian faith, and I believe that she will be in heaven, and I will see her again one day. My personal belief is that while science is an extremely good predictive tool and does describe biology well, we are also embodied spirits and have a spiritual component to us as well. In this sense, while myself and others prayed for a miracle, I also realized that if miracles happened all the time, we would not have the ability to develop models, and the universe as we know it would not exist. Bob is a scientist, by the way, if you couldn't tell. In Carrie's case, her disease has pretty much taken the course that medicine expected it to, even though I did sincerely pray for a miracle. Even in this, while Carrie's physical body is shutting down, her spiritual self is ready to meet God. And we have had conversations about this and how I would want her to not stay here just for the kids and I, and that we will be taken care of. If that sounds super weird to you, if you are not a person who holds faith, just know that this faith sustains us when the biology aspects of this cannot provide satisfying answers. For those who are Christians, at least right now, one of the things I've allowed myself to struggle with and learn over the last few years is this question: what is your theology of suffering? For me, I find the best explanation, at least for now, in Luther's theology of the cross, which simply to me means, instead of calling evil good and good evil, I should say what a thing is. I believe cancer is a natural evil. I don't think it is, quote, God teaching a lesson, end quote, as much as it is an opportunity to learn. The first option presumes that we know what God is doing. The second allows us to see God working, in my opinion. For instance, we have learned much about the generosity of others, the way that family can come together, and learning more and more how to feel God's presence even in tragic circumstances. Many friends and family have come together to help us and to be with us throughout this illness. I've learned how to remain very calm in incredibly difficult situations. Also, by, quote, saying what a thing is, end quote, I've learned to confront situations head on with honesty rather than living in denial about their severity. There's so much more I could write on theodicy and the question of suffering, but that's my honest answer and snapshot to how I feel right now. I am heartbroken that I will lose my wife and the kids will no longer have a mom. At the same time, I know that her journey had a shorter span for whatever reason, and we packed a lot of life into our almost 14 years of marriage together. And listen to this, and Joseph, this is why I'm reading this specifically for you this morning, because of these lines right now. I am a better man for marrying Carrie. And as I've said to her multiple times, I'd marry her all over again, knowing what I'd have to go through. The next time I see her, we'll be in the presence of our Savior. Our house right now is crazy. Not that that's anything unusual, mind you. But it's extra crazy because of this crazy wedding that's coming up at the end of this week and this crazy daughter that God blessed us with. She got so much of me in her, and for that I pray daily for you, Joseph. We're so much alike. But Carrie's death is, and now Chris's death this morning, has put all of this into perspective for me. This was his post 2 days later, as it comes up on the screen. Carrie joined the church triumphant. Mom and Dad, you remember this kid. This was little Bobby Tholen. He was a way too smart little kid in our church. Everybody knew he was going to be a scientist. The kid was reading at like 3 years old. He was just crazy smart, and he still is. He's literally a rocket scientist. That's what he does. But he loves God, and God led him to love this woman named Carrie, and she is now with Jesus. And I'm thinking about my daughter getting married, and all of this is just flowing and flooding through my mind. And it begs the question to me, what is the most important day of your life, of your marriage? What's the most important day of your marriage? We have been doing some crazy things trying to get ready. Haven't we, Anna? And running all over town, just getting things together, making sure dresses fit. I never realized how much, you know, it really ticks me off. Can I just take a rabbit trail for a second here? What is up with bridesmaid dresses? Is that the dumbest idea in the world? Fathers out there who have to, is that a stupid idea? You pay $100+ for this dress that every one of the bridesmaids despise. Then you take this $100+ dress to the little alteration lady and you add more to this dress that your daughter hates. And while she is trying the altered dress on, saying, I'm so glad I will never have to wear this dress again after Saturday. Who thought this stuff up? I want to know, because I want to sue them. It's a bad idea. I mean, it's just crazy. We prepare like crazy for that wedding day, and this will come up on the screen, but I ask you the question, what is the most important day of your marriage? And I want to say this to you, and Bob Tholen just made it come home to me. The most important day of your marriage, Joseph and Anna, is not Saturday. The most important day of your marriage is the last day. It's the last day. It's when you lay the other in the arms of Jesus. That's the most important day of your marriage. Because then, whichever one of you it is, and I pray, and I've made this public, and I ask the Lord regularly, please let it be me going first. And I mean that. I mean that. I worked in a nursing home for years. You all know that. And I'll never forget Elsie Boyd. She was from Bangor, Maine. And she had that maniac accent. We were discussing this. Bunch of widows. And she said, it's good for the man to die first. And I thought, really? You didn't have a part in that, did you? You know? And I said, Elsie was scary now, I'm telling you. She could have. I wouldn't put a password. And she said, I said, why, Elsie? I said, surely there's some New England wisdom behind that. And she said, well, certainly I'll tell you. She said, it's logic. It's just experience. Especially in her generation. She said, a baby girl breaks forth out of the womb and she's immediately serving the men of her house. She's her mother's right-hand helper. And then when she gets married, she's serving her husband. We grow up, we mature, and our job description is just serving. She said, men, on the other hand, come out of the womb and they're served. And they grow up in a house and they're served, and then they're served by their wives. And God forbid, if she goes first, that poor man oftentimes knows not what to do. So I have selfishly asked the Lord, let me go first. Now, I'm not going to do anything to make sure of that. Mind you, I'm okay. But the most important day of your marriage, Anna and Joseph, is not the first one. It's the last one, when one of you lays the others in the arms of Jesus. Because only then will you look back, and only then can you look back and say, I was successful. And for you, Joseph, you will be successful if Anna looks a lot more like Jesus when you're done with her than when you got her. That's your job description. So what do you do with this thing? And I want to encourage you to today. And Anna can't even look at me. Anna just loves this. That's why I didn't tell her in advance. She just found out. You need to reverse engineer your marriage. You need to start with the end in mind. So God's word is all you need. Amen? However, sometimes you need God's people. In fact, you desperately need God's people. So I can't do this myself. So I'm going to invite Winston and Darlene and my wife Elizabeth to come up. And we're going to do something strange and weird and different, which, like I said, for Lake Wildwood Baptist Church, shouldn't be a big deal. And we're going to sit here together, and then we're going to actually ask you to join us in a moment. And I'm going to give you a heads up. Oh, she's already getting tissues. That's a bad sign. On that side, it's fine. I'm going to warn you in advance. I want you, at the end of this thing, and we're just going to have a little discussion here together, I want you to come up with some questions. Not questions, excuse me. I'm trying to do two things at once. I want you to think of some of the best biblical advice that you would give these young people as they enter into marriage very soon. All right, here you go. You okay? Yeah. You're sucking wind there, baby. I can't imagine why. It's not like she's 47 and pregnant. All right, I'm going to move this because y'all can't see. All right, I want to just have a discussion, if you will, with these people, because number one, we are the parents. Number two, we've walked with the Lord for many years, and hopefully we have something to say to you that will be a help and a blessing. The old Jewish adage goes, Lord, help me know how to raise my grandchildren. Give me the wisdom to know, or the knowledge to know how to raise my grandchildren, and the wisdom to keep my mouth shut about it. So this is the only time we're going to give you advice unless you ask us. And we'll make you that promise. It's interesting to me that as the scriptures open up, the first chapter there's worship, as that which is created does exactly what it's created for and brings the Creator glory. And in the very next chapter, there's a wedding. And in the very next chapter, the wedding turns into a war. Doesn't it? That's what happens. It goes from worship to a wedding to a war. We're Satan comes in and we got problems. And I don't know if we'll make it, but I have this idea of having four thoughts or four ideas and maybe discussing them together. And the first idea is, for this a successful marriage, you got to be a worshiper. You got to be a worshiper. You need Jesus. You absolutely need Jesus in your marriage. Satan hates marriage. Would you agree with that, folks? Satan despises marriage, and it's because it is absolutely a picture of the gospel. And he hates the gospel. He hates God. And it's a picture of Jesus in the church. So you absolutely need to be a worshiper as a one flesh couple. That you need, Jesus needs to be at the forefront. And in our text today, there's specific things, that specific commands for each for Joseph and for Anna. And Joseph, you're commanded to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I've talked enough, so Winston, I want you to speak to that. How can you help your son? What biblical wisdom can you share and pour into your son, and for the help of the rest of us here today, in this area of what it's like for a man to love his wife? And we'll talk back and forth.
Joseph, you are marrying a beautiful, sweet, loving young lady. She's come this far in her life with purity, and that's rare in our society. Joseph, you are responsible for her beginning this Saturday. You're responsible to lead her spiritually, and I know you and I have talked about that, and you've expressed your desire to lead Anna in your home, and I commend you for that. We've all seen the triangle with a husband and a wife, and the closer they get to the Lord, the closer they get to each other. And I see some heads nodding north and south. Many of you have experienced that. The closer we get as a couple to the Lord Jesus, the more Christ is on the throne of your marriage, of your home, the closer the two of you, get to each other. And that's the advice that I would give.
Amen. Paul, what are you asking? Is hers not working? Okay. I wanted to share this with you. I read this week, and I thought it was good, Joseph. Actually, it's for both of you, this idea of being worshipers of God. He says, as sinners, we are prone to be idolaters. When this happens, a good thing like marriage or a spouse becomes a little g god. It becomes a god thing, which is a bad thing. Marriage is not heaven. Your spouse is not your savior. And if the glory goes to the husband or to the wife instead of Jesus, it will crush them because it is too heavy to endure. I thought that was sage advice. And I had to tell you, I have fallen into that trap on more than one occasion, because marriage is so good. And because marriage to a godly, good woman is so incredible, that you can start to idolize the gift instead of giving the glory to the giver of the gift. And I would caution you there to continually look to Christ to meet your needs, and look to your spouse as an outlet to be a blessing, not worrying about the reverse. I don't know what would you have to say about that?
Oh, we're sharing a mic. Why isn't she talking?
I think most people get married with that conception in their mind. When I get married, then everything will be great. My needs will all be met. Life will be grand every day. And it doesn't take long to figure that. That's not marriage. And when we take our eyes off of Christ to meet our needs and put them on our spouse, then we're setting our marriage up for failure, because we're married to imperfect people. And while God does use them to meet a lot of our needs, they are not the source of our needs being met. It is still God through them.
That's good advice. Darlene, what would you say either to that effect or to Joseph in that area of being a worshiper and needing to have Christ first place? Yeah.
Well, first off, I don't even know that I can say anything. It's been a very emotional morning already.
Yeah, it has.
I love you both, and
You can do it.
I pray that you will keep prayer a high priority. I think that so much of the time, I don't think I've realized how important that was in my life or in our lives. Of course, putting God first, but praying to God. I mean, we make that sound, yeah, we need to pray, we need to pray. I just feel like we don't do it enough.
Yeah.
You need to pray together, and of course, individually, and of course, pray for each other. So much of the time, I think, we think of how to fix the other person instead of stopping and praying for that other person. And that's definitely more power than anything. That person needs our prayers. And so just be diligent to pray for each other. I'm sure there's so many other things I'll think of 2 weeks from now that I want to tell you.
Right.
And
the time limit is over. Limit of statutation of limits is in effect at that point.
Right.
We can't say anything. This is your chance.
But I will tell you that we will be faithful in praying for you both, as we have been for a very long, long time. And we will continue to pray for you both. And we just love you. And I know we've all been waiting for this day. And don't try to change each other. You will change. Joseph, Anna will change. Anna, Joseph will change because you're young and you will grow. But let it be because God is changing them along the way. Don't try to change each other. Love each other through the hard times. And there will be hard times, very hard times. But God is still good and he's on the throne and he will be with you no matter what.
Amen. You know that our scripture text today says that a husband is to love his wife just like Christ loves the church. So, Joseph, you play the Christ role in the marriage. And there was nothing he would not give, including his own life, for his bride, the church. And you're called to do that very same thing. And it's interesting to me, Winston, it seems that God has... Women naturally love. They speak love, they breathe love, they get love. Men,
right.
We speak
yes.
respect.
Yes.
You know, and I know in my counseling so many times women get so frustrated that when something comes up and she wants to talk it out and he leaves. And she thinks that is the most unloving thing. But what she's not understanding is that husband, that man, because he speaks and breathes respect, he is doing for her the most respectful thing he can think of. And that instead of staying there and duking it out with her, he is exiting and sparing her from that pain. That's respect. And women don't understand that need, nor do men really understand the need for love or even what it is. And it's interesting to me that our Creator turns this thing on its head and says, fellas, you love your wife, and ladies, you respect and honor your husband. The very things that are foreign to each of us. So how does a young man love his wife without idolizing her in the biblical aspect? And that word, is, of course, is agape, which means a self-sacrificing, godly, giving type of love. How do you help Joseph come to that?
Joseph, there will be times when you will not understand Anna. I promise you.
Amen.
And
to that.
Sometimes... And sometimes, to a man's, shall we say, more left-brained thinking, it makes no sense. She doesn't want me around. Yes, she does. It's really strange the way the two sexes relate to each other. But, Joseph, you will find that God has made Anna to be a responder. She will respond to the kind of love that this passage describes. If you love her, if you care for her the way you care for yourself, putting her needs first and always attempting to. Sometimes it'll be hard for her to even express what is on her mind, on her heart. Sometimes she'll come to you with something, and as a man, I speak for myself, my tendency is to try to fix the problem. Sometimes, Joseph, your mother only wants me to hear her.
Yep.
She only wants me to listen. She's not really looking for me to fix it. And I have learned to a certain degree not to try to fix. Sometimes I still mess up and try to fix it. But
I tell Elizabeth I'd rather eat ground glass than sit here and listen to this problem and not try to fix it. But you're
true.
Right.
Yeah.
We're geared
yeah.
that way, but it is the most loving thing you can do is just listen.
Yeah. Sometimes she'll only want to just be held and just listen to. And that's what I have found
as
a husband.
That's good. All right, the other half of that, and I'll start with Elizabeth, the other half of that is that the wife is to submit to and to respect her husband. And just to set that up, submission does not mean equality that or inequality. It doesn't mean that the husband is up here as far as a person and the wife is less of a person or lesser than he. There is a word in the Greek for that, and it's not used here. The word that's used here is a military term. You get two guys that are the same in every way. Two big guys in the church. I think of Michael Glaze and Zach Jettle, two big fellas. They go into the military, big guys, strong, powerful. One of them's got to be the lieutenant, and one of them's got to be a private. It just means to come under an order that someone is in charge and someone is following that person in charge. It doesn't mean that you're not equal or in value or in wisdom or in knowledge. So with that thought in mind, Elizabeth, how would you address that with Anna? And what a biblical advice. I know I'm so easy to live with. It's hard for you to...
And give me the submission question.
Yeah.
Well, there's really not much I can say to Anna, because she has watched me for 18 years. And she knows when I have fulfilled my godly role and submitted and when I haven't. And she has seen the difference. And I'm sure she could tell a story or two.
She won't.
Well, I also wanted to say, back to Joseph and loving, sometimes that takes time. You will get to know her, and you will know what speaks love to her, and vice versa. She will know what speaks respect to you. When I got married, I was very naive. I didn't understand about respecting a man. I didn't understand what spoke respect to him. And through godly counsel, very good biblical books, and my husband being very open and honest, I was able to understand the things that didn't really mean a lot to me were huge to him. But a lot of that takes time, like I said. You won't know Sunday morning when you wake up how she feels loved and how he feels respected. You will know that little by little by little, and God will reveal those things to you. As for submission... That was another one of those concepts I didn't really understand. I know we have stressed in our house, as you kids have gotten older in those sometimes difficult teenage years, the importance of submission, especially to your father, because there has to be a leader. And it's the same thing in marriage. There has to be a leader. If there's not, you have chaos. Mm-hmm. You have divorce. You have not a good thing.
Yeah, it's good.
And the times that I have, by the grace of God, submitted to your father, were okay. God gave me that grace, and the things I thought were huge really weren't. And honestly, the times I submitted to him, the decision was much better than what I would have done. We had two instances this week. One was a pretty big thing. We talked about it, And he said, I support you, whatever you want to do. Okay. Then there was another issue. Mm-hmm. Not quite as big, but it was important. He didn't see things the way I see things. So I have a choice now. Do I fight him, which is my natural instinct? Because, in my opinion, I know more about this than he does. But, again, that's not what's important here. My choice is to submit or not to submit. It's not who knows more. It's not anything else. But do I choose to submit or not? And the times in my marriage that I have submitted, in those times, God has used him in areas he really doesn't know much about.
Amen.
That was always surprising to me. But it just goes to show you, when you follow God's plan, he will bless you.
That's good. And I would add to that, and your mom and I have had this discussion, not in the heat of conflict, mind you, in the cool of the day, that submission is not measured by the things you agree on. Submission can only be measured on your reaction to the things you don't agree on with your husband, like this particular issue. And to give you a window into my side, I won't tell you what this issue is, but I know exactly what she's talking about. I'm pretty firm. I just have it's a gut feeling more than anything of what needs to be done here. And I'm scared to death in one sense, because I trust her, and I trust her instincts so much. And if it weren't for the fact that I just really believe this is somehow God is getting through my stubbornness and telling me the thing we need to do here, I would have I'm having a hard time making a decision contrary to your mom's advice in this area. But I really believe, somewhere deeper than my thinking, that this is the right thing to do. So I want you to know, I don't make that decision saying, oh, she's just a woman, doesn't know what she's talking about. I make this decision in fear and trembling, because it's rare that we are not on the same page. So I'll throw that other side in there. Darlene, do you have anything to say about submission and how to navigate that?
Well, Anna, Joseph will make mistakes. And there will be times where you have submitted and you've seen him make a mistake. And you'll need to be gracious. And as your mom said, even through those mistakes, God will still bless you for being submissive. Because that's just how God works. He doesn't always, we're not going to always be perfect. But God will still work through those imperfections when we do what is right on our part. And that's really hard to do sometimes. But I think a lot of times we concern ourselves with what the other person is supposed to be doing instead of what we're supposed to be doing.
Right.
And concerning, like, a mistake. We thinking, oh, we know that's a mistake. It's not right. But our concern is submitting. And so, yes, we can voice to our husbands our opinions, but at the end of the day, he's going to be responsible to God. And I will say this, be thankful that the buck stopped with him and not you.
Amen.
Because there is comfort in that, in knowing that the buck does not stop with us women, that they have a high responsibility on them. And so our job is just to submit. And so really, it is hard, but it is easier, because they have a lot to contend with, knowing that full responsibility.
Yeah.
So I think that we can make it sometimes easier on them when we've made our opinions known, and then just say, okay, honey, you know, I'm going to pray for you, and you do what's best.
Yep. I would say there, too, and Winston, I'll give you a chance to comment. I would say there, too, and this is just your mom said something to me this week that was highly complimentary. And let me say this to you, Anna. Joseph will become what you tell him he is. You do not understand the power of your words and your affirmation. If you tell him he can rule the world, he will. Sometimes I think wives think it's their job to keep their husband humble. Really, I mean that. I want to tell you, there's no such thing. You push this man with your words and build him up. You tell him he can do anything, and he will. Your words have so much power in confirming his heart and building him into the man that God wants him to become. I heard a true story. This lady was just hated her husband and wanted a divorce. And so she went to the lawyer and said, I'm going to divorce him, and I want you to draw the papers up. But I don't want to just divorce him. I want to crush him. What can I do to really hurt him? And this is a very wicked man, this lawyer. And he said, well, here's what I would do. He said, I'd go home and for a month just praise him and tell him what a wonderful man he is and just make it up. Just make up stuff and let him think you're his biggest fan. And at the end of that month, hand him those papers and you'll destroy him. True story. So she went home and did that. Well, the next month dawned and she didn't come to get the papers. And the lawyer called her and said, what's going on? She said, well, he became what I told him he was. And I wouldn't leave this man for anything. So take that to heart. Winston, what would you have to say in that area?
I can give you another true story. Some of you know, in 2001, I bought a big Caterpillar excavator, and I had never operated one before and never done what I was about to do. Got out there, started knocking down trees, and, oh, man, I was having a good time. And about 2 days, 3 days into it, I got all the trees on the ground except the ones down in the muck. In the stuff, and I was afraid of getting that thing stuck. The problem was I thought I was in over my head. And I told Dar, I said, honey, I felt lower than, you know, a snake in a wagon rut. And here I knocked down all the privacy border, if you will, the trees around there. It was really a mess. And I said, I don't know if I could do this thing. And she said, well, honey, if you think it's you bit off too much, just you don't have to do it. I said, what's everybody going to think? Don't worry about what people think. She basically gave me the permission to fail.
Yeah.
But it was her belief in me that sent me back out there on that machine. And day by day, I did the next thing, yeah. The next thing. I learned how to operate that thing out in the stuff where I was afraid I'd get stuck. I almost did one time, but it was her belief in me that made all the difference in the world. And now we have a beautiful pond to show for it because Darlene didn't give up on me.
Amen.
She believed in me.
That's a power belief, huh? Yeah. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you all to, each of us, we're going to have one last shot at these two. And I want you to think about just one last piece of advice. And while they're doing that, I asked you all to think about some advice. And I even put it on Facebook this morning, and I got several interesting comments that I won't share. But there is one, because you all know this fella, Ward Slager, friend of Jim and mine, and Zach has hunted with Ward. Joseph knows Ward, so does Anna. He said this. He said, give them the advice my dad gave to us, specifically to me. He said, listen to your wife. She's probably right. A wealth of wisdom is in and behind that. And I know Ward, and he doesn't mean that tongue-in-cheek, like where the culture has gone with it. He means that sincerely. So I asked you all, I'm just going to take about 5 minutes. So I want to keep it brief, if you will. I asked you all to think about some advice that you might share with Joseph and Anna, some biblical advice, preferably, about going into marriage, maybe something you wish you knew before you went in. So I'm going to give you the chance to do that. So if you got something you want to say to them advice-wise, speak now or forever hold your peace. Really? Are you kidding me? You all have been married, like, if we added it all up, longer than the United States has been a country, and no one has anything to say? Come on. All right, thank you. And fellas, I want to hear from you too. And if you don't speak up, then the Lord will call me to call you. So think about that.
Okay. I just want to say that don't take each other for granted and don't let it get old, because This is going to sound really stupid. Cancer was the best thing that happened to our relationship. Yeah. And we held hands. We talked about stuff that we should have talked about a long time ago. We were honest and open with each other. And we didn't love each other any more during that time, and we didn't love each other any less, but we took each other for granted. You take for granted they're going to be there forever. They're not. And you want to, I told the Lord during that time, I didn't know whether Dwayne was going to live through that or not. And if any of you that were around saw him, you wouldn't have thought so. But the Lord brought him through that, and I told the Lord, I want to promise to enjoy every day together. Now, I'm not telling you that we enjoy every day together. we're normal people. We're normal people. But I want to do my best to enjoy the time, whatever time that is, that the Lord leaves us to enjoy it together. Don't take each other for granted.
I would say Joseph and Anna, like Faye said, no day is promised to any of us. We need to live like today might be our last day. So make sure you put God first, of course, but also appreciate each day he's given you. You never know when the other is going to get sick and be gone. So since life is short, don't sweat the small stuff. You're going to each be thinking you're right in some instances, and you might not be. So don't think you're going to always be correct. Allow yourself to make mistakes, and don't beat yourselves up. Just make sure you do it together. Communicate from day begin to day end. And if you get angry, swallow your pride. Go to bed happy. Make sure whatever you do, do not end that day mad. Make sure whatever you think is right and the other one doesn't think is right, just don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. Just even, you know, if you are right, eventually it's going to come out. So make sure you stay friends. Communicate. That's the biggest part of marriage, is to be each other's best friend. And always be excited to hear what the other has to say, because you're going to get angry at times. It's going to happen. And my children always laughed at us because 1 minute we'd be fussing, and 5 minutes later we're laughing. And my son said, Mom, how do y'all do that? I said, it was easy. We're buddies. We're friends. We're each other's best friend. And I know my son has adopted that, because they used to have knockdown dryouts, and she wouldn't speak to him for a whole day. And we said, you can't live like that. You never know if you'll see that person again the next day. So be friends. Don't go to bed angry.
I heard Zig Ziglar say, my wife and I never went to bed angry at each other. Now, we stayed up 3 or 4 days in a row, but we never went to bed angry. That's good. Kevin, let me sneak over there. I'll get you, Mom. And hold this thing close, because you're underneath the – hopefully that'll pick up. Okay. Okay, we can do that.
Just a short and sweet one. If you're always looking out for her best interest and she always looks out for yours, both of your interests are being met.
Really good. That's powerful.
I got a quickie, too. I've always heard behind every successful man is a good woman. And in light of what your parents have said to you, Anna, just be behind Joseph and support him.
Good. All right. I know there was one upstairs. I don't know how we're going to do that. Hey, this thing works even under here. Yes. Hold on. We're gonna hear from our newliest married. Is that a word? Newliest married young lady. Apparently she has all kinds of wisdom having married my son, so...
My 2 weeks worth of marriage, you know, so much learned, and really I have, but one of the biggest things, even through dating and through being engaged, that I learned is to gauge my reactions. So whenever he says that he's tired, and he says it about 25 times in 5 minutes, and instead of going, well, go take a nap or leave me alone, instead I have to say, well, why is he tired? Because he works so hard to make a good life for us, and he works so hard for me. So I think even whenever he says he's hungry and he wants a sandwich, I'm like, I don't really want to make you a sandwich right now. But instead I have to think back and go, well, he's done so much for me. What will it hurt for me to get up and do something for him? And so instead of getting angry in those little moments, just taking it and turning it and saying, there's no reason to be angry. There's no reason to turn this into a fight.
I like that. That's good stuff. All right, I know my mom has something to say. I know that's a shock to everybody in the church. But you can learn a thing or two from that woman. I have.
I just want to say to Joseph and Anna that we need to be good forgivers. And that is a very important part. And, you know, I hate to admit this, but my son also can teach me things. And one of the things that has really stuck with me when Paul preached on forgiveness one time, when he said sometimes we need to forgive another person, sometimes we need to forgive God because we think that he hasn't done right by us, given us the right spouse at that moment or whatever. And then sometimes we need to forgive ourselves. And I think that forgiving ourselves really spoke a lot to me, that sometimes we're just going to need, you two are going to need to forgive yourself and then forgive each other, and just always be good forgivers, because that's so important, and life will work out. I learned a long time ago, I said to myself, is this thing that's happened, is this argument or whatever, is this going to be important in a year from now? Is this even going to be important in a week from now? Am I even going to remember it tomorrow? You know, and so sometimes we just need to say, you know, this is in the long run. This is not important. And remember, you've made a commitment. I taught my children this, that love is more than that feeling and that butterflies in your stomach type of thing. Love is a commitment. And I have chosen this man, and God has blessed our marriage with a marriage. And so I am going to be committed to him no matter what. And we are going to love one another. I am so thankful that God brought my husband through what he did, and that I was able to sit in that room and say, I trust you, God. I trust you with him. And either way, I'm going to trust you. And I'm so glad he's here, and I'm glad he's going to be there for that wedding. Praise his name. Praise the Lord.
Amen to that. We're all in agreement there for sure. All right. Anyone else before we? Oh, Joy. Well, Joy just has all. And let me tell you something. Don't get all high and mighty, because this girl rocked Sunday school, okay? She should have been teaching.
I'm not even close to being married, but I've seen. I just hurt. Certainly hope not. But anyway, I've seen how much my mom has enjoyed flowers after my dad has come home from working from a long day. So buy her flowers, because she'll really enjoy it. Even though you might not think that it's something very big, she'll really enjoy it.
She looks great for 70, doesn't she? Where does this kid come from? She is amazing.
Joseph, what I tell you is that you can't love her too much, you can't treasure her too much, and you can't give her too many hugs.
Man, that's powerful. Mike, in preparation for this, I was listening to your eulogy the other day, and I can barely listen to that, but that's the most powerful thing I've ever heard. We can learn a lot from you, for sure. All right. Well, you know, we could do this all day, but we need to. Here's what I'd like to do. Before we wrap up today, I would like to, I know they're going to hate this, but I don't care. Let me go around and ask them real quick if you got one last piece of advice, and then we're going to bring Joseph and Anna up, and we're just going to pray a prayer of blessing over them as they prepare for their wedding this week. And I got some specifics in there we're going to do. So, Elizabeth, I'll start with you. Last word.
Can I have three?
Yeah.
No,
number one, like Kevin said, look out for each other. Don't speak ill of each other to anybody else. Even if the need arises for a counseling session, you can talk in a nice manner about problems. Don't ever talk bad about each other. Number two, always assume the best intention. Always assume your spouse has the best intentions, because until it's proven otherwise, you don't know. That's and a true. Lot of things have been misconstrued and miscommunicated because we assume they're out to get us or out to hurt us. And the last thing is, don't let little things become big things. Mm-hmm. And in the span of a lifetime, most things are little.
Yep. That's excellent.
So many times we hear people say marriage is a 50-50 proposition. I challenge the two of you, Joseph and Anna, each of you give 100% to your marriage. And I'd like to say amen to what Judy said, and that is that marriage is a commitment.
Yep,
it's absolutely. A commitment, and what Elizabeth said is so true. Always assume the best intent. Amen. Don't jump to conclusions. I think you two are going, you're starting off without baggage.
Boy, that's true.
And for that, I'm very, very thankful.
Amen.
So many couples can't say that.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph has kept himself pure. Anna has kept herself pure. And this Saturday, Lord willing, when they come together as husband and wife, they're starting with a clean slate.
Yes, sir.
No regrets. And just keep it that way. Just commit Amen. To each other no matter what. In good times and in bad, for richer, for poorer, you know the drill. But it's a lifetime commitment, and God will bless the two of you. I know He will. Anna, we are so thankful to have you joining our family, becoming one of our family. We prayed for you before we even knew who you were.
Hmm.
Joseph has known for years now that you were the one.
Yep.
And we are just so thankful for the way the Lord has brought the two of you together. This is a blessed time. And I know it might seem a little bit clumsy, a little bit yeah. awkward for the two of you to kind of be put on the spot. But, hey, this is good. This church family loves the two of you. And you're going to be one flesh. You're going to be one unit in just less than a week. And I just look for God to do great things through the Amen. Two of you.
Amen.
Well, it's not only clumsy or awkward for you all, but it is for me, too, to be
yes.
up here. So if the Lord blesses you with children, just remember that as much as you are going to love those children, and that's a good thing, put each other first.
There you go.
It's so easy to get so busy. Because they take a lot of time and energy. And I regret that early on and in the midst of our child rearing when they were small, that we did not take enough time for each other.
Hmm.
And sometimes it was just lack of time, finances, whatever. We should have made it more of a priority. And sometimes you just feel like there's no way you can do it. But try to make a way to where you guys are first with each other.
That's good. And I guess my advice is practical, kind of piggybacks on what your mom said. And that is, Joseph, don't ever stop dating her. I have done a lot of things wrong. And I feel more things wrong than right in marriage. But one thing that I've done right is I have dated my wife since day one. Just about every week. Used to be Sundays. Now it's Mondays. Now we don't know what it is, but it's once a week. We go out, and the kids know it. From the littlest kids, they know. It's, you know, why can't we go with you? Because you're going to leave. I'm raising you to leave. I'm raising her to stay. Date your wife to stay. And never stop dating her. We tend to be conquerors. We tend to be checked that off of our list, and you're married, you think, oh, I'll never be that, talk to me in 2 weeks. I've checked that off my list, time to move on to the next thing. There is no next thing after Anna. She is it. You've arrived, and continue to date her, continue to woo her, continue to pursue her like you are now, especially when you don't want to. When you don't want to is when you need to the most. So that's about all I got to say. So are we happy for these two folks?
Yeah.
Amen. Come on up here, you two.